powerful, true words. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the praise that's been given. And Lord, I just pray that as I stand behind this sacred desk to bring your word, that Father, you will give me coherent thought, a capable mouth to be able to speak the truths of God, and for all of us, that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each and every one of us. We give you praise and glory because you live, we have purpose. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. And because you live, Lord, even though we go through crisis, we don't fear or weep like those who have no hope. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into the equation to make the difference, not only in this world, but in individual lives. We give you praise in the house of God this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Jackie already alluded, my friend Randy, who is the only groupie that's following them around, he just finished a 40-year career, a distinguished career as a teacher for many years and as an administrator there at Lutz Elementary. And so it is good to be with you. He's a fighter. He went 40 years. I gave up after 32. I did come back for a 1 year after that, but anyhow. You know, my wife, though, she gets a special award for being a preschool teacher. 30 years talking to 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. And, you know, there are times when it's like, what did so-and-so say? She goes, you just got to understand. And, you know, the one case where I remember Janice sharing stories about something broke, and the ladies were talking during playtime, and the one little guy said, you know what, basically what would fix that is dwila-dwu. And so he kept saying, dwila-dwu. And the ladies were trying to, you know, what is he saying? Well, he was saying what would fix it is Gorilla Glue. Okay? Gorilla Glue, that glue was the fix-all in his home. But it was coming out in the translation a little funny. But the one thing that really grieved me was when the one mom of a preschooler there at the school she worked at said, I don't do dads. I don't do dads. What does that mean? I don't do dads. Dr. Paul Vitz, he's a psychology professor at New York University, and his research found, hold that thought there, between singing and talking. His research found that the failure of a child to form a healthy attachment to his or her father often would manifest itself later in the loss of faith. Can you imagine that? Cause the children to grow up and maybe search for the New Age spirituality, or maybe manifest itself in atheism. Just this week on FoxNews.com, on June 11th, J.P. DeGance, he shared the results of a nationwide survey of 19,000 church attendees from 112 congregations representing evangelical, Protestant, and Catholic congregations in 13 different states. And here's what he found out by surveying these people. 80% of all of them reported that they grew up in a continuously married home with both biological parents. The current growth in religious non-affiliation began around 1986 through 1997, when you would ask people who they identify themselves with when it comes to a church. And we started to see a lot more start saying, well, I'm not affiliated with anyone. Now think about that. 86 to 91, that is 25 to 30 years after the start of the sexual revolution of the 1960s. You see, this has had an effect on the shrinking number of children who are growing up in a home without a dad. Fathers, like mothers, are the pillars in the development of a child's emotional, physical, and yes, spiritual well-being. Stephen Kendrick, he's an American screenwriter, he's a film producer, and he's even a pastor. And he has talked about the 7 roles that a dad plays in the life of his family. Provider, protector, leader, teacher, helper, encourager, and yes, friend. On the website for the organization, A Father's Place in South Carolina, you'll see this in your bulletin. On their website, they give the following statistics for research. Research has shown that when fathers are involved in their children's lives, they are 2 times more likely to go to college, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, 75% less likely to experience teen pregnancy. Now, children in father-absent homes, look at the stats. 71% it accounts for of high school dropouts, 90% of homeless and runaway children, and 63% of youth suicide. "I don't do dads," this mom said. How sad. Now, lest you get all discouraged, remember, becoming an engaged father has great benefits. Engaged dads set goals and they achieve greater success. Healthy habits become more important. Self-esteem increases as dads see their value. We've been looking over the last several weeks at the life of Joseph, found in the book of Genesis. And I have to remind you, he comes from a slightly dysfunctional home. I mean, his dad is married to 4 women, and there's 12 sons and a sister. Now, he has a brother by the same mother, Benjamin. That's his younger brother. So he's number 11 out of the 12 sons. And it was his own brothers, 10 of them, that hated him so that they actually sold him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. Now, he gets sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar happens to be the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt. And it was there that he eventually, because of Mrs. Potiphar hitting on him, he ends up in the pokey. But you know, the thing is, he did the right thing, and yet he still went to jail. And through it all, God is superintending. That's where he meets the chief cupbearer. And what happens? The chief cupbearer has a disturbing dream, and then Joseph, with God's help, is able to interpret that, and he's restored to his position. And he told him, "Please remember me," although it was a couple years later when Pharaoh had a disturbing dream, and then the cupbearer remembered. It was all in God's timing. So Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's 2 disturbing dreams. And because of it, he told them, "A terrible famine is coming. We're going to have 7 good years, and then we're going to have 7 terrible years. Somebody who leads the effort is going to have to prepare the nation for this terrible famine." And Pharaoh is so impressed. "Not only does this guy know how to interpret my dream, but he has answers to our problem." And so he makes him prime minister of Egypt. Unbeknownst to the brothers, 22 years have passed since they sold their brother into Egyptian slavery. But the famine is so great in the land of Canaan that they have to go to Egypt because they've heard the Egyptians have food, and they have so much, they're actually selling it to those in neighboring nations. And so they go. And they didn't realize that they were standing before their own brother, because you see, after 22 years, a lot happens. He learned Egyptian customs. He learned the Egyptian language. He has been given an Egyptian name by Pharaoh. And he looks like an Egyptian high-ranking official. So they don't even realize their own brother is the one they are standing and bowing before. And remember, that was one of the things that got him into trouble. When Joseph was a teenager, God was with him and gave him a dream about his sheaves standing and his brothers all gathered around bowing. And they thought, "What are you saying? We're going to bow to you one day?" "Well, I'm just sharing my dream." And here they find themselves in Egypt, standing before their brother, not knowing who he was. And so Joseph is used of the Holy Spirit to test his brothers. Are they the same brothers that sold me into slavery? Or has God matured them and softened their heart? And so Joseph accuses them of being spies. "You're here to look at our fortifications. You're here to check out our land because you want to conquer us." And so they declare their innocence. and they spill the beans. And they talk about there's 12 sons in our father's home, and we're 10, and one is no more, and we've got a younger brother back home. And so he tells them, hey, the only way I'm going to believe you is if you bring the younger brother to Egypt, and then I will know you are not spies. And so the deal was made, and then they leave the brother Simeon behind as collateral. And they go back to Canaan with the grain that they had purchased. But when Jacob hears, remember last week, when Jacob hears about the fact that they want to bring Benjamin, what does he do? He absolutely refuses to let him go. We read this in Genesis 42, verse 38. Jacob said, my son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is all that I have left. If anything should happen to him on your journey, you will send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave. You see, unknown to them, Joseph is very much alive. I love when he finally makes the reunion with his brothers and they realize who he is. He tells them, not out of vengeance, but out of love, what you meant for evil, God has worked it out for good. What a wonderful Father's Day gift Jacob is going to get when he finally gets the news. He doesn't know yet, but he will know very soon that Joseph is very much alive. So our scripture reading is Genesis chapter 43. That's where we're going to camp this morning as we look at the continuation of how God is going to bring these 10 brothers to repentance, into relationship with him and also with each other. Page 43 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 43, page 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that had been brought down from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little more. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Got to kind of emphasize that to Dad, because Dad was like, no, you're not taking Benjamin. Joseph was my beloved, and he's dead, and they're not going to have his younger brother. Verse 6, Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Are you catching what he's doing here? You, 10, you blabbed your mouth and said there was another son? You told him the truth? You remember Jacob was quite the deceiver, not only in how he got the blessing from his father, but then, yes, there's a long line of deceit in Jacob. So he's scolding his sons for telling the truth. Verse 7, they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we have not delayed, we should now have returned twice. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. This is remarkable because Jacob should be, not only as the father of the home, he should be the man of faith. And yet, who is challenging him? His son Judah. Compared to his dad, Judah is the spiritual giant in chapters 43 and 44 of Genesis. Jacob was the only one who was resisting the idea of obligating the Egyptians' request, was, bring me the other brother, and I'll know that you're not spies. You know, when the writer of Hebrews speaks of the people of the Old Testament and their faith, it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, the hall of faith, this is what's recorded about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. As he was dying, there's his moment of glory when he blessed Joseph's sons. This is the only example mentioned for this man. Jacob's faith in God is exceedingly weak. His leadership in a time of crisis is not a pattern to be followed. That's the predominant theme found in these verses. It's summed up in two words, fear and works. You see, when you read about great people, sometimes they will have principles that they will share in their memoirs or their books. So Jacob, he does have six laws of leadership, but I would call them six flawed laws of leadership. Law number one, whatever problem arises today, deal with it tomorrow. Right? Why worry about it today? It'll be there tomorrow. That's why the one brother says, twice we should have gone back for Simeon. Dad, they've got Simeon. And because you won't let Benjamin go, we're not going to go back without him. Because the Egyptian official, Joseph, is very specific. I will not believe until I see the younger brother. You are lying to me. No, we're not lying. They spilled the beans. They told the truth. But Dad, what did he do? Why did you have to even blab that I had another kid? Should have lied. You see, I'm a great deceiver. I've done it all my life, and here I am. Even though I love the Lord, my faith is still so weak, I fall back on old habits. Only when the famine intensified did Judah finally say, Dad, we've got to have Benjamin if we're going to buy more grain. No Benjamin, none of us are going back. Jacob's second law of flawed leadership. Honesty is not the best policy because I told you, he scolded his boys for telling the truth. Even though it's like, Dad, you had to be there. This Egyptian, he had questions that he was asking us. He had knowledge. Man, this guy was sharp. We couldn't lie to him or he would have known we were lying. Flawed law number three, always look out for number one. This was Jacob, always looking out for himself. It was his son Judah who said, Dad, let's think of the others. Let's think of our kids. Let's think of Simeon. Dude, we've got to do something here or we're all going to die. Jacob's fourth law of flawed leadership, as much as possible, blame others, right? I love, Randy, when you point out, you point a finger, you got, what, three more pointing back at you. But that was Jacob's thing. He was blaming. Why did you speak? Why did you tell him the truth? Why did this? Why that? Instead of just realizing maybe God is somehow working in this. Jacob placed the responsibility of this Egyptian's request on his sons. You told them, and now they want to see him. Flawed law number five. If efforts to solve a problem fail, add money. Right? Double the payment, the pistachio nuts, the almonds. Hey, let's really pour it on thick for this Egyptian. This is what many people do. They pay their children to behave. Now that school is out, my wife and I always try to target Kroger early in the morning or, you know, now school is out, all bets are off because, you know, kids are free. So they're going to be in there screaming and hooting and hollering and running around and carrying on, right? And he always loved when a child throws a wingding of a fit in the store. And so what does the parent do? Bribes them, right? Bribes them off. This is what people do. And then when kids become teens and adults and they get in trouble with the law, you try to hire good attorneys, you try to pay off the situation, right? But money seldom solves problems, and it does cause many. Finally, the sixth law of Jacob's flawed leadership if he were writing a book. When all else fails, trust God. That's foxhole Christianity. Many, many a soldier in times of war would cry out from their foxhole, cry out from their God, right, from their bunker. God, if you save me, I'll be a preacher. I'll do this, I'll do that, making deals with the Lord. So foxhole religion is not new because we see Jacob doing that. So now the text is going to focus back on the brothers. So let's go back to Genesis 43. Let's look at verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid. These are his brothers now. They don't know it's Joseph. They're afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house and they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, spoke with him at the door of the house, and said, "O my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. And there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we brought our other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they should eat there. Joseph has invited his brothers to his house for a meal, and it parallels a lot to the reception of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. But notice the brothers, they are afraid. And in desperation, they talk to Joseph's servant. They take him aside, explaining they don't know how the money that they brought the first time ended up in the sacks when they went back home. And they brought it back with them because they had promised that they were honest men. So contextually and historically, I think Genesis 43 serves two functions. And if you have your bulletin, the first function would be this. While Joseph faced his trials with faith, he trusted God. Read what happened before all of this, how God was with him. How did his brothers and his father face their trials? They agonized in their testing with unfounded fears. The scripture is over and over saying they were afraid. Even Jacob was afraid. Why would he not let Benjamin go to Egypt? Because he was afraid that he would lose him too. Remember, he had two boys by Rachel, his beloved woman. This is the one when he first met her. He wanted to marry her, and dad schnookered him, right? He worked 7 years. And then on the wedding day, after the honeymoon, the next day, you know, when, the veil's lifted and everything, suddenly you found out, "I'm married to her sister, not to Rachel." Rachel was his true love. Benjamin would be safe. Simeon was safe. They would not be forced into slavery. So let's go back to verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant our father is well, he is still alive, and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is your youngest brother of whom is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his companion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Notice how Joseph had arranged his brothers in the order from oldest to youngest. This had to give them a clue. Something's up with this guy. How does he, an Egyptian, know who's the oldest, who's the second, all the way down to the youngest? So they clearly knew he was a wise man. And giving Benjamin a little bit more than the others, well, that's going to set up the test that we're going to talk about next week. Did Joseph have all the details of this worked out? I don't think so. But he did what you and I would do as God's instruments. He was taking this encounter with his brothers one step at a time. We now come to the second function of this chapter. It showed the brothers their lack of faith, but now we're seeing the second reason we have this in Scripture. Joseph found it necessary to control his emotions and in order to do what was right. When he saw Benjamin, he was getting a little choked up. And rather than blubber in front of them, you notice he left the room to get it together. His tears were shed in private to conceal his identity. In public, his emotions were brought under control so as to do what was best for his brothers. You know, many times people will say, "Well, do what your heart tells you to do." It's wrong, ladies and gentlemen, to equate love with our feelings. This is the culture we live in. You know, we equate love with our feelings. And so acting in love may involve doing what's contrary to our feelings. Parents who love their children lead by example. They set boundaries. They administer appropriate discipline. Too many children in our culture are raising themselves because mom and dad have gone AWOL on them, leaving it up to them. Joseph maintained his poker face. He didn't show his hand. You see, his emotions might have said, "Just spill the beans. Hi, Joseph, your brother. You know, what you did to me is terrible, but here I am." That would not have brought his brothers to where God wanted them to be. Genuine repentance. He had to be strong. He had to do what he had to do. In time, Joseph will reveal himself. But in due time, Joseph, I believe, is being led by the Holy Spirit. And his brothers, when they come to repentance, they are going to be a beautiful picture of the salvation of the soul, being made right with God. This will lead them to be reconciled as a family once again. Jacob will see Joseph again. Even though he thinks he's dead, he will realize he's been lied to. What a joyous reunion that will be. What a wonderful Father's Day gift he will receive from God. What an awesome God we have. Next week, we'll look at part three, how God saved the brothers. But I speak this to you because I realize that when we talk about God and praying for others, remember, the first thing that God wants from anybody is that they recognize who he is and that they make themselves right with him. And that only comes by repenting and by turning to God and trusting him.